Good morning.
Good morning.
It's good to see everybody this morning. I was driving in to the church this morning. I had my sunglasses on. And every now and then, my eyes play tricks on me when it comes down to the clouds. Because I looked up, and the sky was relatively dark. And I saw what I thought was this little cloud, the smallest little cloud out there in the distance. And it was really, really bright. I thought, well, that's a neat little cloud. I'm looking out there at it, trying to make sure that I'm driving safely, right? Because I'm fascinated by this little cloud. And for whatever reason, I found some joy in the fact that there's this little bright cloud in the midst of this dark backdrop. So I look at it a little bit, drive a little bit more, look at it a little bit. Okay? And as I got down to where I turned, I think on 109, start headed in towards the church, I'm looking at this thing, I'm thinking, there's no way it can be that bright. Well, it turns out it wasn't a cloud at all. It turns out the entire sky, no, it wasn't aliens. Did somebody just say aliens? Okay, no, not aliens, right? Turns out the entire sky was cloud, and this was just a little place where the sun was breaking the darkness through the people around us, and that's my way of saying thank you for being here and allowing the sun to shine through you. I have one announcement. And that announcement is that on Thursday at 6:30, our worship committee is gathering. We're going to be talking about getting back to our full worship service. We're all pretty excited about heading in that direction, so we have to weigh some things and make some difficult decisions. So please pray for us on Thursday. And if you are a part of the worship committee, please be there 6:30 p.m. on Thursday. Is there any other announcement this morning? And the others. All right, let's prepare our hearts for worship. Please join me in our call to worship. I'm going to check this.
Our healing, hope, and life is in our midst.
Let us celebrate and worship our God.
We will praise Him for His faith.
Elijah Morrissey. I know that a lot of us are very much in need of prayer right now, guidance for the doctors, Elijah's medical team, because my understanding is he has appendicitis, but his levels are so low.
Yeah, looking ahead at the weather forecast, we get into next week, starts tomorrow, into the middle of the week. Temperatures are going to really feel like spring, so praise the Lord for that.
Matthew Dean Hedrick, he was in a pretty serious accident last week, and he ended up only with a fractured rib and a left knee. If you looked at the vehicle, you'd be shocked that was all that happened. Fortunately, he was in the hospital for like 2 days, and then he came home and he's on the mend. So thankfulness prayers were received, and he didn't receive any more serious injuries. And also prayers are thankful, for Cody Wagner and how he's doing every day, and keeping up with him. And Jennifer and Peter, very thankful. Happy to see his results in healing and everything. So thank you.
Russ has come through his neck surgery nicely. He did tell me, though, that he didn't need any morphine, so he was tougher than Cody. I don't know why I get joy in the fact that our congregation is the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, I want to thank you for the way by peeking through the clouds. When sometimes it's difficult to get through. And you do that, it seems, so well with the people sitting right here in this church. You shine through with the gifts that you have given each individual person, with the smiles on their faces, with the elbow bumps, the fist bumps, and even, yes, hugs, Lord. You shine through the darkness in the people in this place, and Lord, we are thankful for that. You shine through using your word, even though sometimes it's difficult to understand, Lord, we could read and read and find ourselves confounded by your words. But then every now and then, we can see and experience how it is that your word cuts through, right to the heart, hits us right where we're at, like light peeking through the clouds. Lord, there are times in this world where it's harder to see the light, but still there, in the case of Elijah. Lord, we pray for him, for his family, and all their case of Dean and Cody, when things could have been way worse. We see them coming out essentially in a place where they will heal back to 100%. Lord, in all of these cases, light, whether it's the darkest moments, Lord, or even the brightest. Thank you for your faithfulness. Thank you for showing us your presence, for showing us your truth, and guide us in that light. We now pray the prayer that your Son Jesus taught us to pray. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Could I have Rick, Shelley, and Becca down front, please? I love this family. These are the Hollands. They have been attending here now for 2 years, and I was thrilled to hear when I got a text from them saying, we want to make this our home. It feels like home. This is our church, and we want to become members. So we met back, we talked about it, and I'm happy to say that today, they are becoming members. Now, I do want to say this quick little thing, because I thought it was funny. A number of months back, Rick sent me a text. And it was a simple text. It just said, did the church take PPP money? Well, I went into pastor mode, unfortunately. And I started thinking, oh no. What if Rick is one of those people that doesn't want the church to take government money? Why, what do I do then? And then on the other side, I was like, well, maybe he does. And so, I kid you not, it took me 45 minutes to write a reply text to Rick. And it went a lot like this. Well, we did. It was a tough decision. Here's the stuff we were weighing. Boy, there's a lot to weigh. We really don't know what the future holds and how it's going to affect giving, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. And by the time I got to the end of my text, I thought, okay, that pretty much covers it. I hit send. Rick writes back, okay, great. I can coach you on how not to pay any of that back. A simple yes would have sufficed. 45 minutes of my life, gone, right? And the reason I tell you that story is because it was funny to me that even back then, I didn't see what God was doing in Rick to bless the church, right? I had all this fear I didn't really process. And here we are today, bringing the entire family in. And the question that I ask myself is, what is God going to do through these three? What's he going to do? Because he's already surprised me once. And that's exciting. And so with that, I have just a few questions for the family. On behalf of the whole church, I ask you, do you renounce the spiritual forces of wickedness, reject the evil powers of this world, and repent of your sin? If so, answer, I do.
I do.
Do you accept the freedom and power God gives you to resist evil, injustice, and oppression in whatever forms they present themselves? If so, answer, I do.
I do.
Do you confess Jesus Christ as your Savior? Put your whole trust in His grace and promise to serve Him as your Lord, in union with the church which Christ has opened to people of all ages, nations, and races? If so, answer, I do.
I do.
Now for the congregation. Do you, as Christ's body, the church, reaffirm your rejection of sin and your commitment to Christ? If so, answer, we do.
We do.
Will you nurture one another in the Christian faith and in the Christian life, and include the Hollands now before you in your care? If so, repeat after me, with God's help.
With God's help.
We will proclaim the good news.
We will proclaim the good news.
And live according to the example of Christ.
And live according to the example of Christ.
We will surround the Hollands.
We will surround the Hollands.
With a community of love and forgiveness. That they may grow in their trust of God.
That they may grow in their trust of God.
And be found faithful in their service to others.
And be found faithful in their service to others.
We will pray for them.
We will pray for them.
That they may be true disciples.
That they may be true disciples.
Who walk in the way that leads to life.
Who walk in the way that leads to life.
A round of applause for our newest members. I would remember that. Right when the coronavirus first started to be announced in the United States, Rick walked up to me and he stuck out his hand and said, "Do you trust me?" And I paused and I just said, "I don't trust this virus." And that was the end of it. So he just shook my hand and said, "Do you trust me?" I love it. Our scripture reading this morning comes to us from John chapter 10, verses 11 through 18. I'm going to add a couple of other verses that won't be shown up front because I think it's pertinent. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. The hired hand, who is not the shepherd and does not own the sheep, sees the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and runs away. And the wolf snatches them and scatters them. The hired hand runs away because a hired hand does not care for the sheep. I am the good shepherd. I know my own, and my own know me. Just as the Father knows me, and I know the Father. And I lay down my life for the sheep. I have other sheep that do not belong to this fold. I must bring them also, and they will listen to my voice. So there will be one flock and one shepherd. For this reason, the Father loves me, because I lay down my life in order to take it up again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of my own accord. I have power to lay it down. I have power to take it up again. I receive this command from my Father. I'm going to go two more verses. Again, the Jews were divided because of these words. Many of them were saying, "He has a demon. He's out of his mind. Why listen to him?" Others were saying, "These are not the words of one who has a demon. Can a demon open the eyes of the blind?" This ends our reading. In our passage for today, we find ourselves in a familiar place once again. Jesus is facing off with the religious leaders of the time, and this is a common occurrence. It's so common that you can read the Gospels, run into it, and just go, oh, again? Again? And you can imagine how Jesus had to feel about it, having to argue against these guys over and over again. There are so many times when this takes place, right, that you just kind of get tired of it. But today, in this passage, the religious leaders do something a little bit different. At the end of this passage, the religious leaders claim that Jesus is crazy. Claim he's nuts. They're saying, don't listen to him. In fact, he's so crazy, we think he's demon-possessed. As I thought about the arguments that the religious leaders would have made during those days to prove that Jesus was nuts, I realized that a lot of the arguments they would have made then are some of the same arguments that I've heard today. There are three different ways. I can see the religious leaders trying to throw Jesus under the bus as crazy. The first two are worth mentioning. The third, we really need to focus in on. But first, a quick illustration. I wish my brother was here this morning. He and I, as we were coming out of high school, decided that we were going to get a job with a group of people called Student Painters. Student Painters, you've probably heard of this organization before, right? We knew the guy who was the local boss in Rossford of Student Painters. We were students, so this is how much thought we gave it. We're like, well, we're students, so why not? Well, I'm about ready to tell you why not. To put it bluntly, our boss was, well, let's just say a little inconsiderate. We were contracted to paint this house off of the river in Maumee. Beautiful house, right? Ground sloped down towards the river. The house was built up, and so you have the slope leading up to the house. Then there were two stories right up against the slope, a really steep roof, and then a steeple-type structure at the top of the roof that was over three stories tall. We got out our ladders. We started painting. We're looking at this thing. We're like, we can't reach. So we told our boss. He showed up. We're like, hey, we can't reach that. He goes, oh, okay, no problem. He goes, this is what you're going to do. I want you to take a rope. I want you to tie it to a tree on the other side of the house. I want you to throw the rope over the house. And I want you to hold onto the rope, tie it around your waist, hold onto it, and then paint the steeple. So we're like, really? He goes to the back of his truck, pulls out twine. I kid you not, twine. Leaves it there, drives off for another job. Guess who didn't do that? All of us. We're looking at this guy like, you are nuts. No, we're not going to do it. We get paid $7 an hour. $7 an hour. That is so crazy that Jim Lipstraw wouldn't do it. Okay, no, he'd probably do it. Yeah, never mind. He'd probably do it. Right? But just nuts. So we didn't do it. He left, he came back. He asked us, why didn't you do it? Gravity. Gravity and three stories. Mark and I lasted 1.5 months at that job, and we're proud of it. We survived. We survived. When Jesus spoke to the religious leaders of this time, he did something brilliant. He used a particular strategy that threw them and has the potential to throw us as well. He used parables. He knows that if he comes out and simply says what it is that he is going to do, that they are going to kill him before his time. They're going to claim that he's blasphemous, and they're going to kill him before his ministry is over. So he speaks in parables. Consider it a type of encryption. Jesus sends this encrypted message. Then there are two types of recipients. There are the first group of people. Those people receive the encrypted message and don't really understand it at first. The only way that they actually end up understanding the encrypted message is by going to Jesus later and asking Jesus about his parables, or by waiting long enough for events to unfold so that they can understand. Originally, they're confused, but if they're patient, they spend time on it, they get clarity. Then there's the second group of people, the religious leaders, and those like them. They received the encrypted message. Like the first, they were confused by it, but unlike them, they didn't want to keep seeking. Unlike them, they didn't want to give it time. They didn't want to see events unfold. This is a lot like, well, for those of you who have had young kids, and I mean really young kids, remember when they used to be around and you wanted to say something either about them or something that would affect them, and so instead of just saying it, you spell it out? Right? I hate to admit this, we have to do this at the Montgomery household with our dog. Right, here's how this works. My dog, about 2 hours before dinner time, will start getting annoying. And I mean really annoying. He'll start snorting, making these little whiny noises right next to your feet. Right, and then dinner is about ready to be served in about 2 hours. And so we can't say what his dinner is all about. We actually have to spell it out for one another. Like, ah, he's so annoying. Because he really wants his C-A-R-R-O-T-S. Yeah, I just spelled carrots. My dog's a vegan. Great. That's what he eats, right? Carrots. We can't say the word. Why can't we say the word? Because if we say the word, my dog goes from annoying to unbearable. From annoying to unbearable. That's exactly what Jesus was doing with the religious leaders. He's giving them an encrypted message, something that they didn't understand, so that they wouldn't go from, they wouldn't go from annoying to unbearable. So what do? They hear this encrypted message, and they tell everybody around him, he's nuts. Jesus is nuts. I think it's important to note that at this point, I don't know how anybody, during this time, when Jesus originally made the statement, I don't know how anybody could have understood it. How many, even today, can understand it at first glance? So here's my concern. How many people today write off the words of Jesus simply because they don't understand them? Have you heard that? And you talk to somebody when you're trying to witness to them, and they say, it just doesn't make sense. It just doesn't make sense. What are they saying today, just like they did back then? He's crazy. He's crazy. Not only does Jesus speak in a way that people didn't originally understand, he kept repeating himself over and over again in this passage. He kept saying, I lay down my life for my sheep. Watch how much he repeats this. It's easy to miss when you first read it. He starts his parable with, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for his sheep. That's verse 11. Then he added, I am the good shepherd. I know my own, and my own know me, just as the Father knows me, and I know the Father. I lay down my life for my sheep. Verses 14 and 15. He then said, this is why the Father loves me, because I lay down my life for my sheep. Verse 17, he says, no one takes it away from me, but I lay it down by my own free will. Then finally, he says, I have the authority to lay it down. I have the authority to take it back up again. He states laying his life down 5 times in 7 verses. Repeating himself over and over again. I can see the religious leader saying, he's repeating himself. He doesn't make any sense. He's just babbling on. He's crazy. He's crazy. Now we get to the third and final reason why they could try to get away with this claim. Think about this when Jesus originally said it. Jesus was claiming he would lay down his life, give away his life for what? Ma. Sheep. I kept thinking back to this verse in Romans from Paul, where Paul writes, "Very rarely will anyone die for a righteous person, though for a good person, someone might possibly dare to die." In today's parable, what is it? Sheep. Sheep. Now, I like my dog as much as I make fun of him. But if I'm in my yard with my dog and a bear, just hang with me, right? A bear comes out of the woods, and I don't think there's any time for me and the dog to make it to safety, I'll spell it out for the bear, right? Not even spell it out, I'll just say it. Carrots! Carrots, free carrots right there! I'm out, right? The good shepherd gives up his life for sheep. So Jesus speaks in code. He repeats himself over and over again. But if anything sounds crazy in this passage, it's this: I will sacrifice myself for sheep. You know, I started thinking about it. I mean, even King David killed for his sheep, right? Defend, sure, I can get. Kill, yeah. But die. That's a whole other thing. Who plans to lay down their lives for sheep? Crazy. Crazy. And yet, I can tell you, almost every time I go to receive communion, I ask myself that same question. Every time, it seems, almost every time, let's say, I go to receive communion, I'm holding the bread and the juice in my hands, I'm asking myself, why in the world would Jesus die for me? There's just something crazy about it. I mean, let me just make a value comparison for a minute. Jesus, me. How does that even work? The scale seems broken. Something seems skewed. It just seems crazy. Why would God sacrifice that which is greater for something less? I very rarely hear the word sacrifice brought up anymore. I can tell you I have never had a couple come into my office for marriage counseling and ask me, how is it that I can, or rather, if they're, I'm speaking from their perspective, how is it that I can sacrifice more for my spouse and still have problems, right? Haven't heard it. These ones come from both spouses. When was the last time you saw a Facebook post where somebody wrote, you know what we need? We need to sacrifice more of ourselves. It appears to me that many people see self-sacrifice as crazy, which is sad. Sad. Because I've come to this conclusion, if you ever want to understand the depth of a person's love, you can do it by measuring the level of their sacrifice. If you ever want to measure the depth of someone's love, you can do it by looking at the level of their sacrifice. I'm going to start off with just a small, fun illustration and move to others. This last Saturday, I was doing timing for a track meet. So I'm standing there with a little button out on these stands, just doing this. Click. Right? We're going to be out there until about 11 o'clock, they told us. And so here I am with all these other people about my age, clicking these buttons, it's getting colder and colder. Keep putting on more coats, more hats. And then here comes Carol, running out across the track with a cup of hot coffee. Right, she comes right up, a smile on her face, and she hands it to me. And I just loved it, I took it, I drank it, and then all these people standing on the stands next to me turned and looked at me. Like, what's special about you? Like, what? What is it? Nobody else had that happen. They bribed somebody. They had to bribe somebody to get them coffee. Not me, right? Small sacrifice. It meant everything, right? It's wonderful. Lately, I've run into a number of men, and I know this works for both men and for women, but for whatever reason, I'm running into a number of men where it seems like if you added just one more ounce of weight onto their shoulders, they'd break. Where they're just carrying so much that it feels like they can't carry anymore. Mothers. All you gotta do is say the word, because I don't have time to go through all the list of responsibilities. Right? Mothers. People working their hands to the bone, studying and grinding, putting themselves through torment for others. Some people who offer a helping hand when that hand is already bleeding. A person who gives to the church when it hurts, or a group of soldiers that go back for what? You can even think of the track star whose lungs burn like a son of a gun as they're running a relay race because they know their teammates look on. You see, here's the thing. You can look at all those and just be like, crazy, right? Just crazy. Crazy. And we all know people who wouldn't subject themselves to those things because they think that it's crazy. The truth of the matter is, it's by the measure of sacrifice that you could see their love. Know their love. Some people have been giving and sacrificing so much that they feel like they're hanging on by a thread. Or maybe they feel like they're hanging on to a little piece of twine, looking over a three-story building, looking in their bucket to see whether or not they got any more love to give. I lay down my life. 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 I lay down my life 5 times over. I lay down my life for my sheep. This is why the Father loves me. I may not understand the deep mystery of that love, and I can tell you, I don't. I try, but I don't. Here's what I do know. I can measure it by the level of Jesus' sacrifice, and that love is as deep as it gets. It's not crazy. It's love. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, each one of us, I imagine, have asked ourselves, how is it possible that you would give your son for us? It just seems crazy. And yet, Lord, what we learn from it is your deep love for us, Lord. Help us to listen to the words of Jesus, to learn how to love like him, and move forward in faith with the assurance of the depth of that love. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. God bless you all for being here this morning as you go about your week. Please greet the Hollands, as Sarah says.